You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hey, friends, and welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Brad Pieron. I'll be the host for today's episode, and I'm joined in the illustrious Damascus, Beyond Damascus, all the things Damascus studio with my good friends and brothers in Christ, Aaron Richards and Dan Dimitay. Hey. Gents, how are you?
Doing great this morning.
It is a glorious day to be alive.
It is. You guys ready to answer a question?
Oh, we have a powerful question today.
Yes, I'm excited for it. So, Jack, what's our question of the week?
The question of the week is, how do I respond to church scandal?
I like
that. Oh, wow. Okay, there you go. We are bringing the big guns today, Jack.
Jack's like, I gave you guys some thoughts on what the questions might be, but here's one that lays the hammer down. So one more time, Jack, just so I can have it in my head.
How do I respond to church scandal?
I wonder if this is by
a Catholic or a non-Catholic.
Good question. Aaron?
All right, so let's get
so
your
we
two
were
cents.
In the that we were in the Holy Land about this time last year, and one of the places where we stopped was the spot where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And I think my quick easy answer, here's my two cents: we should respond to church scandal by grieving. We should grieve over sin and then allow sin to be our springboard for the gospel. So Jesus he wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing the future of that city, that by their sin, they would accomplish terrible things for him and for themselves. Their future was one that didn't look good based on the decisions that they had made and the sin that was present. But Jesus then went on mission to accomplish their redemption. So, you know, every sin that we've experienced in our lives, it's an opportunity for us to actually embrace the fact that, that our Lord is Savior, and that on account of the fact that he saves, that sort of implies that we need it. So I think really, really taking a sober posture, not trying to brush it under the rug, not trying to make excuses, not trying to make justifications, but to take it head on, to grieve, to acknowledge our brokenness, and then to use that as our story. You know, there's no story of redemption that didn't start with a breakdown. Mm-hmm. Mm.
Thanks, Aaron. That's powerful. I think your tone also is powerful. Yeah, I never made the connection between Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and our weeping over the church scandals. And I think it's a beautiful analogy that he knew what he desired for Jerusalem, for the chosen people of God, and he knew that they had fallen short of that, and yet he came to redeem them. And absolutely, he is weeping over the Catholic Church. You know, like he knew that he knows that the church is the pure spotless bride of Christ. He knows that the church is the mystical body, and he knows that we have fallen so short of what his intention for us is.
I remember this was one of my earliest memories of experiencing the scandal in the church. I sat in a room with a guy who was representing the church, who was giving a presentation to our parish as to why we shouldn't be completely shaken up by this. He's like, you know, there's abuse in every single, you know, in every single area of the world. Doctors have a higher percentage of abuse than priests, and teachers have a higher percentage of abuse than priests, and mailmen have a higher percentage of, it was just, he went on and on and on. And I just had this, like, this pit in my stomach of like, why is this our process? Let's not run from reality, but, you know, take it head on.
Yeah. In times like that, it seems like, well, we as humans are often so inclined to compare situations and circumstances. But when it comes to brokenness and to hurt that's been caused, comparison just never does the situation justice. That's why I love Bishop Robert Barron wrote a brief book called A Letter to a Suffering Church.
Yep.
And he goes this grief route that, like, we should really be heartbroken that God gave us something that's so beautiful and that these things have happened. And I think one of the things I was listening to in your response to Aaron's thoughts, Dan, was you were mentioning his tone. And I was thinking to myself, like, we often make mission so much fun on this show, right? Like, mission's an adventure. Like, we really get excited about it. But the reason that mission's required is because we live in a broken world, you know? Like, and again, we should be excited. I'm not saying that any of that's wrong. And all of that is 100% how we should view mission. It is an adventure. It is exciting. And so too, the reason that we're called to mission is because we live in a fallen world that needs the Lord, that needs redemption and all those things.
Well, and I think it frustrates me so often because one of the criticisms we get sometimes for being charismatic is, oh, you guys are just so emotional and it's an emotion mm-hmm. that's going to fade away. And it's like, no, we've been doing this for a long time and we have grieved and we have seen pain and suffering mm-hmm. and rejection and persecution. We choose joy. We choose. So in the midst of grieving, like we have to be a people who also choose joy. And so mm-hmm. we present mission like it's a great adventure, but the missionary gets beat up, gets ripped up, gets destroyed and suffers great grieving over your brothers and sisters who have fallen away, who mm-hmm. have struggled in sin and all of that.
That's fascinating. Yeah. Aaron, if someone's listening and their heart's moved by your response, what are some ways to like appropriately grieve? Do you think like, if you're struck to the heart and you're like, mm-hmm. man, I'm listening to this right now. And yeah, like I'm almost brought to tears at the fact that the church has experienced this in the Western world, that it's going against yeah. the gospel in this specific area in this way.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, my prayer would be that you haven't encountered this and you don't know somebody who's encountered this. That mm-hmm. would be my hope. If you have, I suppose, you know, you need to be a friend who stands with somebody and who prays with somebody and who loves somebody and suffers with somebody. But one of my favorite prayers, you know, whether it comes to prayer for healing or prayer for prophecy or just ministry in general is, Lord, would you give me your heart for your people? Mm. And I think that if you're struggling with how do I respond to this, I think the simple prayer of, Lord, would you give me your heart for your suffering church would just be a great place to meditate.
Yeah, I think so too. Yeah, I think it's fascinating because there's two lines in the Gospels and in the New Testament that come to mind in this conversation. Jesus, some of his first words are repent and believe in the gospel. Mm-hmm. But then it also says in the Psalms, and then it's repeated by Paul specifically, rejoice and be glad. Mm-hmm. Repent and believe in the gospel, rejoice and be glad. Repent and believe in the redemption of the world because it's fallen, but also rejoice and be glad with where things are. So yeah. that there is this like, yeah, this counterbalance.
A beautiful
of those two
tension.
Things. Yes, exactly. But I think I can jump off that if that's okay. I got 2 cents. Yeah, there's a couple things I'm still kind of working out in my mind off your answer, Aaron, because I think it gave me a little bit of a new perspective on how I wanted to answer this question. But I think I would answer, how should we respond to church scandal with maximum possible responsibility? Ooh. So I think that it's Dostoevsky who wrote that the line of good and evil runs through the heart of every man. Right. That what we see as scandal in the church oftentimes is just something that's been made manifest that we can even see shadows of in ourselves. And so like maximum possible responsibility is always the way to go because it allows you to have a path forward. And so I've thought about this just as a person who represents the church. You guys do this same thing, right? But I give talks at college campuses a lot. And a lot of times there will be people at my talks at college campuses who are not in favor of the Catholic Church, right? They're not in favor of what we're doing. They're not in favor of evangelizing the world. They would stand athwart those things. And oftentimes when they come up to me, they have challenges like this. And what I've learned through experience, but also listening to so many people who share ideas that are Judeo-Christian in the world today and how they respond to it, I think maximum possible responsibility is really the only way to go. And what I mean by that is like, if someone brings up like, hey, so you're representing a church that has sold indulgences, you're representing a church that has been power hungry and money hungry, and you represent a church that's had a child abuse scandal and they've moved people around and they haven't taken responsibility. Like one of the best first moves is just to be like, yeah, I'm so sorry mm-hmm. that's the only parts of the church that you've been introduced to, because those are the parts of the church that I grieve over. And so too, like in all of us, there's also these parts of the church that I've come to rejoice in. But taking maximum responsibility gives me the opportunity to meet that person where they're at. Now, I do want to create a nuance here though, because I think in a particular way, sometimes when people bring up church scandal, they have one of two kind of inclinations. They actually either have a righteous indignation where it's like, I am righteously frustrated with this. Mm-hmm. I've experienced it. Someone I know has experienced it. My community experienced it. My school experienced it. My parish experienced it, right? Or they're just someone who hates the church and wants to watch the church over apologize again and again and again and again, just to prove that the church is laughable. Mm-hmm. And I do think in these conversations, the reason I put possible, not just maximum responsibility, but maximum possible responsibility, is interact with the person that's coming to you with this scandal in the way that's appropriate to it. If it's someone that's just completely frustrated with the church, you can still make that first move of, yeah, all that's true. And the church, although beautiful, is a human institution. And it's unfortunately not lived up to what it should live up to. And I want to take responsibility for that. But then at that point, figuring out where that person's coming from allows me to take the responsibility I can. Because again, we want to build. Like, if all we do is look at our past and lament it, if we just look at the ruins and go, well, isn't it so sad that that great society once existed? It's like, that's just such an unbelievably unproductive way to live. You can't move forward. So you have to acknowledge, but also move. So if it's just the same conversation over and over and over again, and you feel like you have taken that responsibility, don't continue to dig up the ruins, start building. So
I think that was the greatest scandal that came, was that the church didn't take responsibility. And that that's what led to the scandal was the uncovering of years and years of years of immoral and illegal activity that was covered up. And so there was not maximum possible responsibility taken by those who were supposed to take that. Yes. And so I think that was, that was the scandal. Of course, the acts were scandalous, but the church scandal that broke out was, you mean you've been covering this up for decades?
That's right.
And it's just now getting out.
And let that be the warning to us. The moment something happens that shouldn't be, take the maximum amount of responsibility you can right then. Like, there's a reason confession is so powerful. It's like, if you sin today, if you're listening to this and you're like, man, I sinned right before I listened to this, go to confession as soon as you possibly can. And don't shroud your sins in like lofty terms that are like, I partook in an impure reality today. Like, just say what it is, because once you do that, no more shadows are there. You know, so you're right. Like, we are playing from behind. Yep. I guess what I want to say is take as much responsibility as you can. Apologize for any responsibility that wasn't taken, that this person is hurt by. But don't let the person continue to bring up for 5 years church scandal. Because it's like, I've done what I can to take responsibility. I want to build with you to what the church has always been made to be. I mean, we're always in a pursuit of what God spoke from the beginning, right? So God spoke something at the beginning that we're in a pursuit of. And I just don't think he would ever want us to get stagnant and go, we're so far away from that pursuit that it's not worth pursuing anymore.
Yep. You know,
it's just worth lamenting on. So again, it's this grieving that allows me to be in touch with it, to take responsibility for it, but then to move on from it. I think all of that is really critical in the life of the Christian.
When we make the problem our problem, then we allow Jesus to be our savior, right? We allow the savior to be our savior.
Yes.
So
yes.
We've got to accept the problem, and then we've got to accept the solution.
Yeah. Yeah. And please also too, and I know that you'll have thoughts to the question as well, Dan, but I do want to say, like, if you're listening and when you hear this, I do want to just make sure I am in no way saying that we should just bury something and move on. But once you address it appropriately with maximum responsibility, once you do that, the only way is forward. The only way is through.
All right, I'll go.
Oh, nice.
But
that was exciting.
Yeah, it was a good pass. Okay, so the question was, how do I respond to church scandal? This question has been a part of my mind and my heart for a long time, because essentially, I mean, this is the church we grew up in. Like, 2001, the scandals broke out. I would have been a freshman or a sophomore, right? A sophomore in high school. You're just now getting in, like, as a sophomore in high school, you're just getting into personal ownership of your faith. And then all of a sudden, like, the scandal breaks out, and then it just is bigger and bigger and bigger as I've been working in church ministry my whole life. And so this really true, like, for older Catholics, it's probably like a part of their faith journey and a rough part, right? But this is true. Like, this is for us, our life, right? And so, and I remember one time I was working at a parish, and there was a priest who was a big national speaker, big personality, and our parish had all kinds of resources, books and audio tapes on his teachings. And a scandal broke out where he did something immoral, not illegal, but he had a pretty substantial moral failure. And the next day, the priest was gathering all of the resources from our parish library and from this priest, and he just threw them all away. And I remember being actually really disturbed by this. And the reason I was disturbed by it was, is this man's word and what he taught completely useless now simply because of his moral failure? And do we disregard everything he said? And was it not possible that God was working through this man, and yet he had a moral failure? And this particular priest's message was one of mercy. He just preached mercy all the time. And he preached the importance for depending on God for conversion. So he literally preached the message that was necessary in his life. And, does that just excuse his action? No. And should we look at him as a saint? No. But I guess, how do I respond to church scandal? I guess I started to look, how did Jesus respond to church scandal? And Peter was scandalous. His actions when Jesus was arrested, he denied Jesus three times. His actions were scandalous. And that's a pretty gigantic sin. And
blasphemy.
And if we look at the 12 apostles, 11 of them acted scandalously, right? Only one remained, John, the youngest, the child remained with Jesus. One betrayed, not only betrayed him, not only denied him, but betrayed him. Mm-hmm. And the other, and so Jesus responds with mercy. He doesn't tell Peter, you're no longer allowed to be a minister of the gospel. Instead, he says, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He forgives him and he still commissions him into ministry. And so I think there are moral failures that would remove someone from ministry, right? There are moral failures that would change, because you have to act with maximum responsibility, change the situation in their life. But there's also a need for, if I ask the question, how do I respond? I think I should respond with mercy and compassion. Jesus says, or God says in the Old Testament, he says, God does not look like man looks. Man looks at outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And I can't know the person's heart that has sinned. I can only see these outward experiences. And so I don't want to make judgments based off outward experiences. I want to have the heart of God and have a merciful heart and assume that the person's heart is broken and wounded and in need of great love. And I would say some of the scandals, when I hear people speaking of scandals, they speak with such anger and hatred and malice. And I don't think those are the words that the Father would use about that individual in light of their sin. I would say cancel culture is not the gospel. The gospel is mercy and compassion. And so we have to be careful not to allow cancel culture or the negative impacts of cancel culture to become our gospel. I pulled up this because I think Paul, he says this in Galatians chapter 6, after he speaks about the law and the life and the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, brothers, even if a person is caught in some transgression, you who are spiritual should correct the one with a gentle spirit, looking to yourself so that you also may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens so that you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he is deluding himself. Each must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to boast with regard to himself alone and not with regard to someone else. For each will bear his own load. So in a sense, the church has to respond in certain ways, right? I, as an individual, have to respond with gentleness and mercy and not speak words of evil and malice towards another, but to be gentle and to look to myself, to understand that if not, but for the grace of God, there go I, that I am nothing. Like if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he's deluding himself. It's not it's not by my own strength that I have remained in light of Christ's moral commands. It's all but for the mercy of God. It's his grace that has kept me where I am. And so I think having a mindset of mercy, having a mindset of forgiveness and allowing ourselves to understand that every individual is weak and broken. And, that Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and he just loved her. And mm-hmm. And you don't love the person until they get into the church. You love the person all the way while they're in the church, and then as they continue to struggle in their life of holiness within the church.
That's so good. That St. Philip Neri quote, I was thinking about it the whole time. I was glad you brought it up. There, but by the grace of God, go I.
Yeah.
Like, that softens you so much. Mm-hmm. I was even thinking about some of the ways that the Lord's growing us here at Damascus, and just my own experience of like, man, if I can just look through that lens, mm-hmm. it is so challenging, because we can get so irritated by the things that bother us or so mad. You were mentioning like angry at like certain things, and that just clouds our vision. Because when I can see like, man, like that one thing doesn't diminish all of the good, like you were saying, like the throwing mm-hmm. things out.
I like to think of Peter, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Jesus, if Jesus hasn't called you Satan recently, then you're doing pretty good.
In your personal prayer time. Hey, Jesus, I have a question. Get behind me.
I'm seeing a thread in this conversation, though, that I think is interesting, because the church just like lays out perfectly for us what leads from repentance to mercy to the fullness of life. You know, like Like, it's actually that maximum responsibility up front to whatever we've done or whatever something we're a part of has done. That true repentance, that I want to change. I want to change. I want to turn away from this, leads then to the understanding that the voice that responds to that genuinely is the voice of mercy. It's the voice of God. And then once I see that that's happening, I live a more full and complete life. And then I can actually partake in that with other people, that when they come and they repent, because there is something about truth, right? Like mercy is not devoid of truth. So mercy doesn't diminish what has been done. It listens to what has been done and says, yet love is still available, right? Yet you are still good, like so on and so forth, right? And I think that that's like a tough wrestle for us in our humanity of like, yeah, but are we letting the person off the hook? Are we like, it's like, no. Like we're letting them own it and then telling them it doesn't own them, right? Like you can own your sin, like by repent, like say, I did this, but it not own you because you can let it go and that's mercy beautiful. Responds to it.
Yeah. I love it.
Yeah. Any other thoughts before we?
I'm set, brother.
No, I think it's a beautiful question. I think it's if you are hurt and you're struggling with the scandals that have happened in the church, don't keep that bottled up. You know, like talk to people about that. Talk to the Lord about that and have a conversation with him. It is scandalous and it's painful. And we don't want to leave intimacy with God because of the actions of man. And so remaining in the Lord and remaining in love with him, know that those sins have inflicted greater pain on him than they do on us. And the wounded, I had a vision one time as I was praying before a cross, and I asked the Lord to show me your heart for the church. And I saw Jesus's body all scourged and ripped up and crucified. And it was just like, he was so like we are the body of Christ, but we are yet glorified, right? We're broken and we're beat up. He's hurting. He's ripped up by our sin and our brokenness. And the division and the sin in the church is a great scandal, you know. And the Lord wants to glorify us. He wants us to stay with him until we get to be his glorified body in heaven. Yeah,
that is so interesting. Yet he took that body to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's the hope of glory. That's the hope of glory. Yeah. So we're going to move into a segment, if you're tuning in for the first time, that we call Mission of the Week. And this is just the way by which we can activate the conversation today. Because again, we don't want to just talk about mission. We want to live a life of mission. So we want to have things that we can move into. So any thoughts on what your Mission of the Week is?
Yeah, I feel like this is a tough one because, again, my hope is that while this is widespread, my hope is that it hasn't touched you. So I think my mission would just be one of prayer this week, which I don't want to default to as a strategy for mission, but it's real that we would seek the Lord with authentic intercession, asking that question that I posed earlier: Lord, would you give me your heart for your suffering church? You know, in the same way that as charismatics, we don't want to be kind of put in the box of you know, that your prayer always has to be joyful and outward and expressive and smiley and light and fluffy. We want to be able to pursue the Lord. Jesus, would you give me your heart? Would you let me suffer with you so that I can be a part of that story of redemption?
Mm. Yeah.
I think for my mission of the week, I would assume that most scandalous actions are the result of a wounded heart. And so, I would spend time praying in prayers of gratitude for the life of virtue you have developed, right? Because if not, but for the grace of God, there go I. And I think a lot of times we think that we are good because we have merited our goodness. And God gave you a childhood. God gave you grace to respond to the blessings and the difficulties of your childhood, to have a heart that has remained in him and with him. And so thank him for all the things he did that conditioned you to the lifestyle that you're currently living, if you're living a life of grace, and as opposed to bearing on judgment, just live in gratitude.
Yeah, that's really good. My mission of the week is, it's going to be a little different, but I think it'll connect well. So I think we all have people that we work with. So we have coworkers or people in our family that we know have discomforts or frustrations with the church, or discomforts or frustrations with Christianity, or discomforts and frustrations with Jesus. And I think what I want to encourage you to do this week is take the opportunity to just have a conversation with them. And if faith is something that matters to you, which if you're listening to this podcast, I'm sure it does, like allow that to be part of the conversation and don't be afraid of them bringing up something they're broken by or frustrated with. And don't think you have to have all the right answers. Try to listen to this podcast back again if you need to and take the moment to engage that. And because if we hide from the broken conversations, we're never going to be the type of people that can carry on mercy and love in broken conversations. So I would say seek out an uncomfortable conversation with a coworker or a family member this week.
I love that. And just to testify to that, just a few weeks ago, I ran into an old friend who left the church and I just asked them, I said, hey, I know you left the church and I just want to know what was it that like led to you leaving? And it led into an awesome conversation. Mm. And so I think sometimes we're afraid to engage that question, but there is hurt and pain for why someone leaves the church. And so let's address that and have a conversation so that maybe we can heal that hurt that they have.
Well, and you're going to be a little bit lost. Like you're not going to be able to answer all of their questions, but just to have a person that will listen to their questions is a great first start, right? Just to have that conversation. Yep. So yeah, that's a good one too. So not just coworkers or family, maybe a friend, but with that, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. We'll catch you next week. We drop episodes every single week. So join us in that adventure. And as always, we just want to remind you that
mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to say how much I appreciate your show and just the whole channel in general. I'm actually a Protestant, and I really do love the Catholic Church.
I want to thank you guys for allowing people to talk. I always know when I listen, you're very patient and good at listening to what the person has to say. You let the person talk, and that's wonderful.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a great quote from St. John Chrysostom on prayer in paragraph 2744. It reads, quote, "Nothing is equal to prayer, for what is impossible, it makes possible. What is difficult, easy. For it's impossible for the man who prays eagerly and invokes God ceaselessly ever to sin," close quote. That's the power of prayer. So what are we waiting for? Let's get to praying.
EWTN Religious Catalog has great summer reading for the whole family. Fatima Friends Adventures Guide is a new illustrated activity book for primary grade children ages 7 to 10, presenting the Fatima story through engaging content, fun activities, and games. It's one of many great summer reading suggestions for you from EWTN Religious Catalog. For more, visit EWTNRC.com today.
Pope Francis tells us, becoming a priest or a man or woman religious is not primarily our own decision. Rather, it's the response to a call of love. Do you feel as if God may be calling you to religious life? If so, contact a religious order faithful to the magisterium or your diocesan vocation. For information on the priesthood or religious life, visit EWTN.com/religious life today.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hey, welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. It's so good to have you back. I'm, of course, Aaron Richards, joined here in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio by my friends and brothers in Christ, Mr. Brad Pieran.
What's up, Aaron?
Brad and Dan Demite.
Hey, that's my name.
We're back for another
Aaron
week.
Aaron got it right. Good job.
Well, strong
friends,
start.
Every week here on Beyond Damascus, we want to kick off the show by answering a question. The question of the week, in fact, submitted to us by one of you, our listeners. And then also we'll wrap up the show with the mission of the week, because we're not just a show that talks about the Christian life. We want to set you on mission. Friends, why don't we jump right in? Jack, would you kick us off with the question of the week?
Oh, Jack.
Yeah, sure.
What do we got, brother?
The question of the week is, what is the best way to bring Jesus to my unbelieving family?
What is the best way to bring Jesus to my unbelieving family?
That's awesome.
I love that question. Woo-hoo. Yeah, so honest, so honest. Best way. I will go first.
Okay.
Because I have kind of a, I think a broad answer to this question, but I'll kind of hone in on what I think it means. So like, what's the best way to bring Jesus to my unbelieving family? Mm-hmm. To be him in your family. You know, because like there's something about Jesus, like he was approaching an unbelieving world. Like he was in Samaria. He was doing his ministry to people who didn't believe in what he was speaking about and preaching about and living from. And so whenever we look at the Gospels, we're not just reading a story of a God who wants us to read the story, reflect on it, and think it was a really good thing, mm-hmm. but also a God who wants us to embody what he was embodying in those stories. So when we look at Jesus, Jesus unrolls the scroll, right? And he reads that verse from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he speaks that he's come to deliver people from captivity, to deliver people from oppression, that he wants the blind to see. And of course, like some of those things he's meaning in a very, very practical way, but in other ways it's like, yeah, he's wanting to help people talk through their circumstances. He's wanting to be a listening ear, a loving word. He's wanting mm-hmm. to be someone different, mm-hmm. right? He's wanting to be someone that does something different for you. And so if you've been in your family, which you have been for your whole life, you know, be different.
Yeah.
Be different. Like, and allow them to begin to see that. Because whenever you start like living like Jesus, if there's one thing that's true, you're going to look like not like you were in the past, right? Because Jesus is in a constant pursuit of our hearts, and he's going to be constantly converting us. What's conversion? It's taking something that was one thing and turning it into a new thing. And if we're in a process of conversion, we're going to be more and more like him in our walk with him, but we can't just allow that to be an internal thing. It has to be an external thing. So maybe if you're in your family at home and there's some unbelieving people there, or in your extended family, like if it's at home, obviously you have more opportunity for this. Extended family, maybe less, but you'll probably have at least one opportunity this year. When you go there, instead of complaining the way you've complained before, what if you asked how you could help, right? Like instead of looking at someone and just like joining in on like a gossip, like go in with intentional conversation in mind and ask them like how their life's going. Take someone aside and like go on a walk with them. Go outside when everybody's gathering and just say, how's your life going? And be like the Lord who asked questions first, always had a lens of love, and always allowed the person to know that there was hope for them. Because when we're like that, my goodness, that's where conversion starts. How many people have you ever met? And there are some, so I don't want to like, if you're listening, you might know some. And make a comment if you do, but I have met very few people who decided to believe in Jesus because they heard an amazing argument. I've found very few people who started believing in Jesus because they were like, intellectually, my ascent is concluded with the Catholic faith. But I have met a ton of people who have begun to follow Jesus because someone looked like him, because someone like, who said that they believed in him looked so different that they had to start wondering, well, if you're looking so much like this one that I'm reading about, I'd like to be like that, I think, right? It's curiosity in the good sense that leads to that. So what I would say is, how do you bring Jesus to your unbelieving family? Through you.
One of my favorite reflections on evangelization in the early church is that Jesus and the apostles were preaching the Christian message to an entirely unbelieving world. Like there were no Christians who we were trying to bring,
just your family.
Bring back into the fold.
Thomas goes into India and he's like, none of you have heard this at all. So,
and furthermore, all of the Jewish audience, Christianity embodied a blasphemous expression of their faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So like they're walking into very hostile territory. So, you know,
yeah. It's almost like
your family's not that hostile. You're in good shape.
You mean Jesus was walking into a brood of vipers? I would have never, you know, imagined.
But I actually do. How did God convince them at that time? Or how did God give evidence to what they were saying was true mm-hmm. about Jesus? It was through signs and wonders. And I think mm-hmm. witnessing, being Jesus to your family, don't just witness by being nice, actually be Jesus. And Jesus mm-hmm. brought the kingdom of God. And so that's bring good, the kingdom of God, bring like, and I've heard of countless testimonies of family members who are converted to a deeper relationship with Jesus mm-hmm. because someone in their family got prayed with for healing and they got healed. Yeah. And so like, if your family's like nominal Catholics or they're,
they've even left the church. And then someone has cancer and you pray for the healing of the cancer and their cancer goes away. I think that's going to get your whole family to drop to their knees again and say, I need to reconsider my faith. And so those opportunities to witness to the gospel, don't run away. I remember like these times when family members get sick, sometimes I'm like, oh gosh, if I don't pray with them in this moment, like who am I? Like if I'm the one who's supposed to be the one that brings prayer ministry into our family, am I even witnessing? Am I being Jesus to my family if I out of fear, like move away from that responsibility?
Yes. Well, as soon as you were saying that, I was brought to Matthew 11, and it's when John the Baptist is in prison and he's like, man, is all this like, was all this worth it? Is even what I'm believing true, you know? And Jesus said to them in reply, go and tell John what you hear and see. What you hear and see. And I agree. Like sometimes we've made Christianity niceness, and nice actually comes from the derivative meaning ignorant, actually. Like it's just like ignorant bliss. Like, oh yeah, I guess. Yeah, cool. I'll do this thing. But like he says what you hear. So yeah, kindness, generosity, sincerity, openness, vulnerability, all these things that Jesus manifests, like what you hear matters, but also what you see. And Jesus says this, the blind regain their sight. And he didn't just mean that in a faith sense, like blind people started seeing, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Yeah. Like that's hear and see, right? Like it's not a small feat to go and to share the gospel in a new way with your family.
Yeah.
But that's not the end of it, because we should be discerning in every moment what God's calling us to. Yeah. If someone comes that has an addiction problem, hey, can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Because I know we've been talking about this for a while and I know that you're getting better, but I'll tell you this, my life changed forever when Jesus broke into it.
Yep.
I haven't gone back to these tendencies I used to have. And I think if we're believing what the gospel says and what the saints attest to, then he wants to do that for you too.
And it's so funny because our temptation is to always go into church teachings, right? That like those family members who have left the church, I want to help their intellectual life. I want to help convince them that the church is right, that the church teachings are right. Sure. And it's like, no, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to free you from your sin and your death, your brokenness, your pain, your hurt, to give you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so if I don't have the Holy Spirit on my life, I can't really testify to the good news of the gospel. If I'm not full of peace, joy, hope, and love, if I instead I'm full of bitterness, like anxiety, tiredness, and brokenness, then like I'm not a convincing witness of the gospel. Go first to the chamber of prayer, the secret place, and allow the Lord to heal you so the fruit of the Holy Spirit's falling off of you. And then when people see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they'll say, I want that too. And you're like, good, this is where it's at. Let's go.
Can I get a little testimony in process there? So one of the things that I like to do is when I experience a powerful, miraculous moment, I'll send testimony to my family group chat.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it hasn't yet resulted in immediate conversion, but what it has resulted in is now when members of my family run up against an impossible need, they reach out to me to ask for prayer.
Mm. Right? That's
amazing. So it's like you're demonstrating what's possible, and it almost reveals that there may be an antidote to the pain that I'm feeling.
Yes.
I've actually done the opposite thing too, and it works really well as well, because a family member, if they're not a practicing Catholic or they're not a Christian, if you ask them to pray for you when you're going through something really difficult, because they love you, they're probably going to do it. And so maybe they don't have a daily prayer time, but if, hey, I'm going through something really hard, could you pray for this? It actually encourages them to have union with God.
Yeah. Both of those shift their paradigm, right? They see it differently. I have one more like thing off this, because I think it's sweet. It's when Jesus is—
Is this a third cent?
No.
Does this qualify, Jack?
No, I'm just kidding.
No,
if I don't say it right now, I think I'll lose it. But I think there is something about like when Jesus tells John the Baptist those things, he doesn't say, hey, tell him about how the hierarchy of logos has been completed. Go through the entire philosophical there's something about like, no, just be human with him.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell him you've heard and seen, and this is, and let your family hear and see.
I love it. All right, I'm going to go.
You're up.
Oh, man. I'm like, all right.
I think that one just took out a kid downstairs.
All
All right. So one of the saddest things, one of the best things about prayer ministry is that you get to see people, they come to you and they're asking for prayer and you see the rawness of their heart. And at a lot of parish missions, when I'm doing prayer ministry, there's so many adults who come up with just great sorrow that their children have left the faith. Right. And so like, what's the question? What's the best way to bring Jesus to my unbelieving family? It is a great sorrow if one of your family members have left the faith. And so, but there is power in that sorrowful heart. There is power in that suffering heart, right? Like where did Jesus gain authority or power over sin and death? It was through his suffering. And so when you unite that sorrow that you have in your heart with the sorrow of Christ on the cross for the redemption of souls, there is so much power in that. So it's okay that you're hurting. It's okay. Like, you're united with Jesus. And so right then and there, Jesus was the ultimate intercessor between God and man. That moment of sacrifice, that moment of suffering. Scripture says that Jesus was the one true intercessor. He stood in the gap for us. So become an intercessor. And I really truly believe intercession is an absolute powerful tool to stand in the gap and allow yourself to take on the pain and the hurt for your loved ones through prayer ministry. So offer masses for them, offer rosaries for them, offer Chapel of Divine Mercy for them. Like, just get in the mode of intercession that, God, I'm going to stand at the door and I'm going to knock, 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 knock until you open the door and hear my prayer request and answer it, that you'll be the persistent widow knocking at the door at night, telling the judge, like, get up, get up, get up. Okay. And I love this too, because when I'm talking to these parents who are so sad that a loved one has left the faith, this is a scripture verse that always comes. It's from John 15, 7, where he's talking about the vine and the branches remain in him. And he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. So I ask, if you remain in me, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. So I'm pretty convinced if you truly love a family member and you remain in faith and hope that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that his mercy is limitless, that he is going to do everything possible to bring that person to salvation. And that doesn't mean that you need to see the work of God done in this lifetime, but remain in him and allow his words to remain in you, his words of hope, his words of mercy, his words of, and just remain in him and trust that he will bring this family member to salvation. And I think that's extremely consoling, that if I remain in him, my job, because sometimes it feels like, what do I do to bring Jesus to my unbelieving family? Well, Jesus says, well, just remain in me. Your job is to remain in him.
You're not the Savior.
Yeah. Remain in him. And then his job is to unleash mercy, to unleash grace. And he says, if you do that, whatever you ask of me, I'll do. That is a fantastic promise.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's such a great promise that it's almost unbelievable.
It's almost unbelievable.
And so, but I do think that, like, Jesus sees your desires, like, he sees your heart. And why would God want to be distant from the desires of your heart? Like, he loves you so much that he formed it, you know?
Well, yeah, scripture says that the prayers of a righteous man are strong and efficacious, that they're strong and they're powerful, that they're so powerful that they're efficacious.
They do what they promise.
Yeah, they bring about the reality. So if I pray for this, if I'm righteous, if I remain in him, then it's going to bring that reality about. Yeah.
Well, and I think it's good to be reminded too that, like, Jesus desires the conversion of your family more than you do.
It's
not like you need to convince him or twist his arm.
Yeah.
Like, good point.
Like, the two of you are in this together.
Yeah. Cause that keeps you off the island of thinking, like, I'm out here, like, contending by myself. It's like, no, Jesus contended on the cross, like, for my family, which is important. One of the testimonies I have towards this end is, Nina and I just, my wife, Nina, if you're listening, for the first time, we were in just a season of struggle. And I was praying about, like, the wrestle that we were having. And I was just like, Lord, this season, like, how long will it go on? Like, things like that. And the Lord broke through and just shared with me a really powerful word where he was ultimately asking me, like, as the leader in that situation to always remember that we were in the midst of a testimony. Mm-hmm. And so I would regularly, when Nina and I, because if you've ever been in a struggling season, you know that struggling seasons come up in conversation all the time with the other people that are struggling with you in that season. But I'm thinking about it in this context too. Like, when I would bring that up to Nina, it would just change things. It would literally change the whole conversation. It would change the course of the day. It would change the emotions of the moment. And I'm wondering, like, if in our intercession for our family, if we've started getting a little unbelieving, maybe, if we could just remind ourselves that every day I pray is going to be another stepping stone mm-hmm. in a powerful testimony yep. of how God did something here, yep. you know, and like claim that and own it yeah. because that gives you the impetus to continue.
Well, we have a time every month that we gather our whole missionary community together and we share testimonies of what God's done that month. And it's amazing. Every single month, there's someone who's like, it's like the same testimony, but it's a different person, right? I've been praying for my family member like for so long. And then, oh my gosh, I invited them to the men's retreat. They came and they had this incredible conversion. And so I think it is intercession and invitation seems yeah. to be the testimony we hear the most, that the person is a persistent interceder and then they start inviting them to certain events, right? That I'm going to intercede and I'm going to invite. And it gives God the opportunity to introduce himself yeah. to this person, as opposed to like invite them to a men's retreat, a women's retreat, a conference, so that you don't have to be the one who introduces God to them. Mm-hmm. Just let God introduce yeah. himself at this particular event.
Yeah,
he knows what he's doing.
I'm going to hit my 2 cents here.
Do it.
No, wait, come nope. on.
Oh, that whoa, that's spinning.
That's actually, yeah.
That was behind the camera. I don't know if that camera caught that.
I hope it did.
Was.
Oh. It's okay. Hey, here's my 2 cents. This is a practical one. Okay. I'm just going to keep shooting right. until it goes in.
All right. Yep. Nope.
This is a practical one.
Dude,
maybe.
You were as close as you possibly could be. You,
Dan's like,
if you were going to make them
and...
today, it would be, have been the day.
Aaron, I'm sure you have good thoughts. So.
Okay, I'll wait. Right.
I'm trying to be so affirming. It's okay. I'll wait so passively.
You're like, Aaron just made me his child. Next week on the show, he's going to say, hey, this is my good friend and child in Christ, Dan Dimite. Okay. Sorry, Dad. Come on. Whenever you're ready, Dad.
Whenever you're ready. Yeah. You're telling yeah.
if
him.
If I keep making too much noise, you're going to turn off the lights.
Yeah. I'm going to okay. sip my coffee.
Okay. So I quiet down.
Here's my 2 cents today.
Okay. Do it.
Treat your family members as people, not projects.
That's a good one. That's okay. a good one.
Mm-hmm. So If we look at evangelization as like this mission that I've been given and this you know glorious task that I've got before me, like we can come to the place where we begin to actually objectify mm-hmm. the people who we're trying to minister to. And usually in my experience, having lived it and having seen it, what does that look like? It usually looks like, you know, I've got to have a strategy for how I'm going to enter into this conversation when I meet with this person. And I need to know all of the right answers to the questions that they're going to raise. I need to have the perfect story prepared and the perfect testimony prepared. And what ends up happening is that you get into that conversation and you present a you that's just completely fake, mm-hmm. right? Because you've, you know, I think the word is actually, it's very real that of course you don't want to objectify a person. That's very demoralizing and dehumanizing mm-hmm. when you're on the other end of like a, I don't know, that I'm objectifying you because of the beauty of your body or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's equally demoralizing and dehumanizing when I'm objectifying you as the target of
conversion
yeah. or evangelization. So the direction that I would offer would be engage meaningfully in real relationship. We've kind of strayed away from the language now, but when we were in youth ministry, Dan, back in the day, I remember there was often this question of like, how can I, in a ministry setting, make someone feel loved? And my answer was always, love them.
Yeah. How can I make them feel loved? By loving. Yeah.
So
could you give me an equation? Then?
Yeah. How do you love a person, right? You know, value the things that they value, engage in real conversation, believe, you know, have interest in the things they have interest in. If I want to know where to, you know, I have a great experience of love with my all the brothers in our family. Mm. We get together, we play a game of Risk together, and it's like every time we gather for a holiday, and it's just like a thing that we know everyone's engaged in, and we can push on each other, and it doesn't have to be a talk about Jesus. But when I bring my authentic self, like I bring every part of me, and every part of me is Christ, is Christian. So like that's how I would encourage you to engage in meaningful relationship to the point where they see what you carry and it begins to rub off.
I love that.
Me too. Yeah. I was thinking about, man, there is something in us that tends to objectify. And I was just thinking like, I think to objectify a relationship is almost by definition idolatry. So like think about even the golden calf, right? They build something and call it Yahweh. What they did is they objectified a relationship. That they made an object to their desire out of what was an authentic, real relationship. And what happened was something twisted, right? Like, because it was like, hey, we're going to make an object out of this relationship we would like to be different. And it's like, no. Reality matters. The relationship that you're actually in is more important than the relationship you're fantasizing about, right? So don't objectify the relationship. Allow the relationship to be you learning more about them and them learning more about you. That's how we bring conversion to the world, is because the more someone, if we're living a life of faith, the more that someone gets to know a Christian, the more they get to know Christ. Back to my kind of first.
I think too, sometimes if we are objectifying them, we only see the good merits that they aren't doing, and we don't see the goodness of God that they possess.
That's
and
great, Dan.
Like sometimes we're like, oh, they're not going to mass. They're not praying, right? But like, okay, well, where is the goodness of God radiating and penetrating their soul? And you start looking for divine attributes manifested in their spirit, especially if they are baptized Christian, right? Who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them, and they have fallen away from the faith. Let's like, where is God working in their life, and where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit present in their life? And let's honor those and really press into those. I mean, some of my neighbors in our neighborhood, my wife and I talk about that we know are not like in the church by any stretch of the imagination. We're like, some of their neighborly behaviors are more Christian than our neighborly behaviors. Like, we'll joke it with each other. Like, man, like, there's like goodness flows forth from them so well. Self-sacrificial care for their neighbor flows forth from them so well. And like, why do we struggle so much with that when we have the grace of the Holy Eucharist within us week after week after week? And so I think like when you see the person, you see God in the person, and then you can really love them and honor them. And I don't know, when you start celebrating God manifested in someone's life, maybe they're like, hey, I want to know God better. You know?
Start with celebration, not criticism.
Yeah.
Because that's always better.
Yeah.
That's always better. Because then that earns you the right to challenge later.
Yep. Yeah.
Oh, that's so good.
Well, brothers, let's shift. I'd like to orient us toward the mission of the week. So I think we've given some great example on how we can approach this. How would you propose that we do approach this? I'll toss one out.
Do it.
Dan was mentioning that we have a time every month where our missionaries share testimony. One of the most meaningful testimonies of family conversion that I heard, it was a couple of years ago. I forget who the guy was. Dang it. One of the men in our community came up to testify, and he shared that he went home for Thanksgiving and he just started washing the dishes, which was a habit that he had developed in living in household here on campus. Mm-hmm. It didn't feel like a thing to him. And he said after, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, his parents, he turned around and his parents were just standing there like in awe.
Staring at him like, what's happening?
And it sparked this moment of realizing something has changed in you, because you actually have an orientation toward radical service. So my invitation to you would be, if you want to share the gospel with your family or your friends who are unbelieving or are on the way, to ask yourself, how can I truly serve them radically?
I like that a lot. You want to go, Dan?
Sure, I'll go. Just find a retreat and invite a person to a retreat. Conveniently, we have a Damascus Men's Conference coming up, Damascus Men's Retreat or Damascus Women's Retreat. But I think the finding something and inviting someone to, like, I think sometimes a family member that is gone from the faith, we're afraid to invite them because we feel like, am I going to be pushing? But ask yourself, if I haven't invited them to anything in quite some time, perhaps I should. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that Peter, our first pope, right? He was invited by his brother Andrew. Andrew comes and says, we have found the Messiah, and you have to come and meet him. And so I think that's, you know, invite. It's easy.
I like that a lot. I was inspired by your thoughts, Dan. I think I would give the mission of the week to intentionally celebrate the person in your family that you're most prone to criticize. And so, and I mean that in an extended family sense. Yeah, so if it's someone that you can text or give a phone call to on your ride to work or your ride home from work, or if it's someone you could even write a card to or a letter to, however you would want to do it, intentionally celebrate the person in your family that you're most prone to criticize. Because I just have seen it time and time again. That will earn the right to challenge later. Again, you're not even doing it just for that pathway, but a real relationship is celebration and challenge. It's honoring what is good now and saying, and you're so good that look at all these potential possibilities later. So yeah. I love that.
Beautiful. Awesome. Well, thanks for joining us this week, friends. It's been a joy, even for me. It's been a joy. I hope that this show was encouraging for you. And if it was, please like and subscribe, and please comment if you want to correct the behavior of my co-hosts, or if you'd like to ask a question that we could engage with on a future show.
Oh, I've got some comments.
Dan's gonna have a bunch of aliases. He's
Gonna think of a different username.
Yeah, that's great.
We love this community. Thanks for being a part of it. Thanks for joining us here, and we'll see you again next week. Remember, as always, friends,
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.